Right, source sheet this week. Those who were here on Tuesday, my internet went down, but I have internet. We have the source sheet. The source sheet should say week 114 at the top. that's the one you want. We are in Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22, still, although I expect to conclude the chapter this week. I will note, if I remember, I'll say it again at the end, we do not have class the next two Thursdays. So, today is what, the 16th? So we're off the 23rd, we're off the 30th, and then we're back. For those who are in the Tuesday class, it's going to be confusing, because we do have a Tuesday class next week. It's going to be offset. But the Thursday classes are off next week and the following week. Okay, so we've talked a lot about Shaul and Doeg eradicating No. And last time we talked about liability and fallout for the destruction of No. And we said at the time that there are multiple parties who are held liable. We said that Eli is held liable, because it all starts with him not punishing Chofni and Pinchas. And really, honestly, it's unfair to say Eli. We should really start with Chofni and Pinchas. They're the ones who commit the crime that Eli then does not properly put a stop to. But that's your first stage. Then you had Radak's idea that the people of Nob themselves must have some kind of transgression. It can't just be somebody came along and murdered them. That's Radak. Then you had the idea that it's Doeg who is held responsible, and we saw Gemara, we saw Medrash, that Doeg is held responsible for what he did, and we suggested the curse on Eli's house could have been carried out by somebody else. It didn't have to be Doeg. And then we had David being held responsible, which we're going to come back to today. And we had the Jews as a whole being held responsible. Od Hayom Benov, Sancheirev's invasion, being tied to what happened here in the city of Nov. And then we had the big question of whether Shaul is held responsible for what happens in Nov. We saw some sources that supported this idea in Medrash, in Gemara. And then we noted, though, that Tanakh does not blame him in any explicit way. We saw there are biblical passages that detail the sins of Shaul. One in Shmuel Aleph, chapter 28. One in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, chapter 10. And they list his wrongs. They don't mention Nov at all. And we had a Gemara in Yuma that seems to say fairly clearly that he's not liable. And we floated the idea that maybe, Ralbag said, Hashem drew Shaul into this in order to make this happen to Nov. Of course, that's difficult because we're willing to say Doeg is punished. Is Ralbag also going to say Doeg isn't punished? Is it the Ruach Ra'ah that we're talking about that leads Shaul into this? And that is unique and something that overwhelms him. He doesn't have a choice. So what I want to do today, and I saw your hand, Susan, but I'm not ready for hands yet. What I want to do today is add a couple of points to the mix. Because I think that there's more that we need to say here about the destruction of Nob that will shed light on Shaul's liability or lack thereof, and about Shaul's motivation, which is going to shed light also on his liability or lack thereof. So I want to go through that before I take questions and comments. Is that okay? Is there anything that has to be before that? Nope? Okay. So the first thing, and I said this before we started the class, is something's been bothering me for a long time, and I kept pushing off going back to it, and it's my fault, because had I gone back to it earlier, I could have included it in our discussion earlier. Take a look at source number one on your sheet, please. I gave you a reference there to the curse of Nov, Shmuel 1, Chapter 2, sentences 31 to 36. This takes us all the way back to the beginning of the book, when a prophet comes to Eli. This prophet may be Elkanah, father of Shmuel. We discussed that way, way back when, 100 and something weeks ago. And the prophet says to him that his household, his family, will be dynamited because of what happened with Hophni and Pinchas, and because he did not rebuke them. But look carefully now at those sentences. Look at the prediction. Chapter 2, sentence 31. Hine yamim ba'im. Days are coming. All good prophecies start that way. Behold, days are coming. V'gadati ezroacha ve'ezroa beis avicha. I'm going to cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. Miyos zakein v'veisecha. First punishment. There will be no elder in your household. The elders won't, in other words, they won't make it to old age. Second, v'hibadata tsar ma'on kebechol asher yetiv et Yisrael, v'lo yezakein b'veischa kol hayamim. So v'hibadata tsar ma'on is a little bit difficult to understand, but the idea, as explained in commentaries, is that you will have a rival kohen in the ma'on, in the mishkan. Your descendants will not... The Mishkan, again it says, you will not have an elder in your house forever. And then he says, in sentence 33, he says, I'm not going to cut off your children entirely from serving as Kohanim. That won't happen. Your children will still serve. And again, all who come from your household will die as men, meaning in their youth, in their full powers. And this is the sign about Chafni and Pinchas. And then he continues with sentence 35. I'm going to find a Kohen who will do what I want him to do. Uvanisi lo bayis ne'eman, I will build for him an enduring house, right? Bayis ne'eman b'Yisrael, an enduring house. V'yis halech lifnei mishichi kol hayamim, and he will walk before my anointed one forever. And that ends up being Tzadok HaKohen, who walks before Shlomo, as it happens. And he concludes, v'ayakol hanosar b'veischa, whoever remains in your household, yavo lihishtachavos lo, La goras kesef v'chikar lechem. Whoever remains in your household is going to have to come to this faithful, loyal Kohen to bow before him in order to get some money, in order to get some bread. V'amar sfacheni na el achas hakiyunot lechol pas lachem. And he's going to say, please join me with one of the families of Kohanim in order to be able to eat bread. That's the curse on the house of Eli. So now explain why I have a problem with everything we've been saying. What's my problem?
Well, it does say that everybody's going to be wiped out.
Exactly. It actually says the opposite. They're not going to be wiped out. They're going to remain. In other words, if you look at the wording of the curse itself, Nob did not have to be destroyed in order to fulfill this. David leaving the cave of Adullam, which we talked about in the beginning of this chapter, did not have to lead to their death. Doeg didn't have to play up Achimelech's support for David in order for this curse to come true. It's not all Eli's fault. And proof of that, when you think about it, is the fact that there will be a descendant of Eli who will survive. Eviatar, we're going to meet just in another verse at the end of the chapter, is going to survive. And he's going to be the Kohen Gadol for a time too. Eventually he loses that status. So the truth of the matter is that no, none of this had to happen. And Claudette, that's what I was saying to you in response to your question before. Before we got started. This can be a way that the curse is fulfilled, in the sense that his descendants will not be able to lead families and they'll be replaced. But this was far from something that had to happen. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, that's one point I wanted to bring back for you. I'll take questions on that. Yes, Janine and then Ruth. And then Susan had a question before. I don't know if it's on this or not. No.
What if you read Lamed Gimel with the emphasis on the Halot Et Einecha?
Yes.
To
eliminate your hope.
Sorrow,
yeah.
And they're going to die as adults. In other words, it won't happen during your lifetime. Could he be saying that?
That's not.
But not while you're alive.
Right? That's not generally the way that it's taken, no. It's generally taken as being about future generations. It's not about whether Eli's going to see it or not, no.
Because he's saying they're going to die as...
They're going to die as adults, meaning that they're not going to make it to old age. It's a reiteration of what he already said twice before, that they won't be Zakenim.
But what if he's saying they won't die as young? You're not going to see it. They're going to be grown up by the time this happens. You won't be alive.
Why does that come from this...
It's not going to hurt. You're not going to be even more hurt by seeing it happen.
Right. I understand what you're saying, but I don't see it. I don't see it. Ruth.
So does it mean that they continue to do something that's wrong, and therefore they were wiped out later?
Not that we know of. I mean, that would fit with the idea that I quoted from Radak, that they have some kind of a sin on their record that leads to this to happen to them. So Radak is suggesting it, but we don't know of anything. We have no particular information at all regarding them. The only thing we do know is that Achimelech seems to be a good guy. That's basically all we, you know, all we have. Susan.
Okay, I have two questions.
Yeah. So he only shows up within the context of Shaul's experience.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, did Shaul was, we know, was going to be able to make a new judge. So all of Noah is killed.
Not Shaul, Shlomo. Shlomo is going to build the base of Mikdash.
Yeah, I meant Shlomo.
Yeah.
Sorry, I knew what I meant. One word came up.
Yeah.
Shlomo was going to build it. And if we're lucky this one man survived, then from him, I guess, a whole group set up for Amin came. But if all the priests were killed, like if Shlomo ordered all the priests to be killed, who did he think was going to manage?
So this isn't all the priests. This is one family.
Oh, this is only one. There are other.
Correct. These are the Eli's descendants. That's it. Yep.
Yeah. So there are other priests elsewhere.
100%. So this is all one point, which, again, colors everything we've said about who should be liable for the fall of Nov, because it restores to us the fact that Nov didn't have to be demolished. That's number one. We're going to come back to that. The other point that I wanted to come back to is what we discussed about Avner and Amasa. You remember that we read that Shaul turned to the Ratzim v'Nitzavim Alav, the runners and those who were standing over him, and asked them to destroy Nov, and they refused. And we saw the Medrash. Those were in my Tuesday shiur. I just discussed this on Tuesday also. This is a case where the two shiurim cross over. So we said that the Medrash and the Talmud Yerushalmi said that the people Shaul first ordered to carry it out were Avner and Amasa, which makes sense. They're military men. Avner is a general. Amasa was some sort of a general as well. He would become the general ultimately of Avshalom. So he turns to Avner and Amasa, and they refuse to carry it out. But the Yerushalmi didn't explain really why. I'm sorry, no, the Yerushalmi did explain why. It said they felt this was wrong. I'm sorry, what I meant was we didn't understand why the Medrash was saying it was Avner and Amasa in particular. It could have been anybody. Why do you assume that it was Avner and Amasa? So the answer is found in Malachim Aleph, chapter 2, sentence 32. Radak makes the association. I'm just going to say it outside. I don't want to make everybody look it up and so on, but it's very interesting. Radak points out, much later on, in the beginning of Malachim Aleph, David's general Yoav will be in trouble for having committed murders. And he is going to be rebuked. Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, is going to say, he killed people who were gedolim v'tovim mimenu, who were better than him. He killed people who were greater than him. And the question arises, what do you mean they're greater than him? We know who he killed. He killed Avner, and he killed Amasa. But how do you know that they were greater than him? Says the Radak, that's this idea here. They were told to destroy Nov, and they refused. They were told to spill blood, and they refused. Yoav, on the other hand, on his own initiative, went and spilled blood. So that's what makes them better, and that is what Radak says is the source for that medrash. Okay, it's a side note. I find it an interesting one. But now, let's come back to Shaul's liability. We said that the Midrashim say Shaul is liable for Nov. But the biblical text, as well as the Gemara and Yuma, say he's not. And so we asked, why isn't he liable? And we said that maybe Hashem drew him into this, it's his ruach ra'ah. However, I want to float another idea, which I hinted at already a little bit last time, which is, I think Shaul has changed over the course of the, basically since Hashem took away the monarchy from him. At first, when Shaul went after David, it was because he said, David is going to take away my throne. David is going to take away my kingdom. And so he came after David. But at some point, that changed. It became more, I'm afraid David wants to kill me, and David has the means of killing me. And at that point, Shaul is doing it for self-preservation. If you take a look at source number 3, this is in Abarbanel, which we already saw. Abarbanel talked about why we expanded from just killing Achimelech and his family to killing all of Nov. Right? You remember what Abarbanel said? I just brought it for you quickly on the sheet. I'm going to work with the English. We've seen this before. Abarbanel says, Shaul thought these Kohanim were descendants of the family of Eli. They're bad people, because Hophni and Pinchas were bad. They were wicked, they sinned against God, and therefore they should die, and the Givonim and Nob had plotted against him. That's what he thought. He thought these are bad people who are out to get him. Shaul's actions are about self-preservation. In the beginning of his run, in chapter 18, when the women sang about David, and they said that David, Shaul with his thousands and David with his tens of thousands, it seemed to be about power. In chapter 20, when he rebuked Jehonatan and, for siding with David, the issue seemed to be about power. He said, you're never going to have the throne as long as David is alive. David is a threat to the throne. But now, perhaps due to this ruach ra'ah, Shaul views David as a pursuer who wants to kill him. God's will, the throne, these aren't on the radar at all. If you take a look at chapter 22, sentence 7, right? When Shaul hears that David is amassing forces, and look what he says to his allies, to his supporters. He says, listen up, you people of Binyamin, my tribe. He says, is Ben Yishai going to bribe you? He's giving you fields, he's giving you vineyards, he's giving you positions of power. All of you have engaged in a conspiracy against me. No one is willing to tell me anything, even when my son has made a covenant with the son of Yishai. None of you are sick because of me. I am facing an orev. I am facing somebody who is ambushing me. And now we start to understand. We have this constant image of Shaul holding the chanit, holding the spear, having his avadim, having his agents, his servants, his members of his court surrounding him. Shaul is frightened. That's what this is for him. Jump ahead for a second. Chapter 23, sentence 21. We're going to see in the next chapter, the people of an area called Ziph are going to tell Shaul where David is. And look at Shaul's reaction to them. Chapter 23, sentence 21. Vayomer Shaul said, Bruchim atem l'Hashem ki chamaltem alai. You are blessed to God because you spared me. You had mercy on me. Shaul has stopped being the powerful king. At this point, he's scared. You see what I'm saying? I think it's harder to hold him liable, even though what he orders Doeg to do is horrific. And I'm not, you know, excusing it. But Shaul thinks that he's saving his life. That's what he, that's the way Shaul looks at what's going on. Okay. Ruth.
So, it's not only David that he's afraid of. He's kind of getting completely paranoid.
He's afraid of everybody, yes. He's afraid of everyone. Susan.
Could he not have just thought, if I'm afraid, if I give up the king, my kingdom, give it to David, and go off and live a normal life?
I don't think that he thinks that's possible. Remember what he said to Yonatan. As long as Ben Yishai is alive.
So he thinks even if he abdicates, I guess is the word, he would still be killed by the
I could be wrong, but I think so. I think he thinks it's either David or me.
So we're saying he's mentally ill at this point and not responsible for his actions.
However you want to apply the term Ruach Ra'ah, and we talked about it when it first came up, is, you know, Abarbanel calls it depression.
From what you're saying,
yeah.
That he's paranoid, he's blaming everybody. That's a form of mental illness.
Yes.
Like, I'm trying to think of it maybe in terms of our day, and I know the whole, the history thing, you shouldn't put our day in their day.
Yeah.
But I'm just thinking, like, if he's not responsible for his actions, then he can't be punished.
Exactly. And that's exactly the point that I'm making. That if he's not held liable, it may be because he's not in his right mind at this point, whatever term we want to put on it. And this is, yeah, he's not criminally liable. So I imagine some of them are taking advantage for their own benefit. Some of them may be afraid of what's going to happen to them if they defect. When you have a king who has an army at his disposal and he's paranoid, you don't want to be identified as a defector. You know?
He's the king, so they have to follow.
I mean, we're going to see eventually, starting Shmuel Bet, we'll see Avner, his general, is going to persist in serving Shaul's son after him. He's not going to go over to David. So eventually he will, but that's his own story. Okay. A last note on this regarding Doeg. So this, I'm not going to do this at length because those here who are in my Tuesday class already heard it at length on Tuesday. But Doeg is really a prototype. I still maintain what I said to Susan before. You only see him in the context of Shaul. But he is a prototype. He is a Talmud Chacham, and he is also a villain. You see that. He is the one, we saw the Gemara talk about it, whose Torah does not change him, whose Torah does not protect him. In Shmuel Bet, we will meet Yoav, David's general. And he's going to be a hero. He saves David from harm many times over. But he also assassinates people who David did not want to have killed. And ultimately, Shlomo is going to have Yoav executed as a threat to the throne in the book of Malachim. And we're going to see Midrashim and commentators struggle with how to read Yoav. Is he good or bad? And some are going to paint him as an overzealous defender of David, and others are going to present him as a bloodthirsty villain. And what I said on Tuesday is there really are two different models. And Yoav could be read as a zealot like Pinchas who just goes too far. Or he could be read as being like Doeg. There's more to be said. I just wanted to point out that this model of the Torah scholar as well as villain is one that Doeg pioneers. But you'll see it later on. You can make the argument that certain other figures have it also, but the way the Gemara plays with Doeg really puts him in this position. So in sum, Doeg demolishes Nov, potentially going beyond Shaul's command. Some say, like Abarbanel, that Shaul did order the full destruction of Nov, others disagree. Many are held responsible in different ways, but possibly not Shaul. David is one of those who is held responsible, And that's what we're going to see right now at the conclusion of the chapter. So go to chapter 22, sentence 20. We already looked at this a little bit, but now we're going to see it inside. Vayimaleit ben echad v'achimelech ben achituv ushmo Evyatar. One man gets out. Evyatar, son of Achimelech. On the sheet, if you look at source number 5, I gave you the genealogy, for those who want to trace this from Eli. Eli had his two sons, Chofni and Pinchas. He may have had others, but those are the ones we know about. Pinchas has a son named Achituv. Right? Achituv's brother was Ikavod, if you remember him from Shmuel Aleph chapter 5, chapter 4, I should say. But the one Achituv is the one we're following here. Achituv has Achimelech, who was the Kohen in charge in Nov. And Achimelech has a son, Evyatar, or Evyasar. So Eli was his great-great-grandfather. That's really what it comes down to. Don't be surprised that you saw Eli, and now you're seeing a great-great-grandson without that many years having passed, right? It's only been, according to the traditional chronology, 50 years since Eli died. But remember that Eli died at the age of 98. So it could be that he actually saw Achituv, Achimelech, we don't know. But many of these generations could really have been born while Eli was still alive. In any case, Eviatar escapes. Vayivrach acharei David. He runs to David. Vayaged Eviasar le David. Eviasar says to David, Ki arag Shaul es Kohanei Hashem, that Shaul killed the Kohanim there. And no, it doesn't mean all Kohanim, it means these Kohanim. Vayomer David le Eviasar. And David says to Eviasar, Yadati bayom hahu kisham doeg, or doeg as it's supposed to be read, ha'adomi. David says to Eviasar, I knew doeg was there, and I knew ki hagid yagid le Shaul. I knew he would tell Shaul. Anochi savosi b'chol nefesh beis avicha. I caused the destruction of your father's house. This is an expression of real grief. He says, I am the one who was the cause for it. Really striking, by the way, the word that he uses, Anochi sabosi. That word should ring a bell. Go back earlier in the chapter when Shaul ordered the destruction of the Nov, or the death of a specific Kohanim. If you go back to sentence, hang in there. Where was
sentence
it?
Sentence 18.
There, before that, sentence 17 first, but we are on the right track. Sentence 17, Sobu vehamisu Kohanei Hashem, circulate and kill the Kohanim. And then in sentence 18, he says to Doeg, Sov ata, as Eti said, Sov ata ufagaba Kohanim. You should turn and strike the Kohanim. So David now says, Sabosi, I am the one who caused it. So I'm not sure what to do with that, because it's such an odd word. It's not a normal word that you just see. I don't know if it's just the style of the Navi here, if it's God who's writing this. So it's God, like, he likes the word. You'd have to go look for it elsewhere to really establish whether he uses it a lot or not. I wonder, though, because we, in post-biblical Hebrew, we often talk about God as the ultimate Siba, the cause of all things, the Misoved, the one who causes things to happen. Hanukkah wasn't that long ago, Sivivon. But the idea here, I wonder if we're alluding to there being a divine Misoved, a God who's causing this to happen. You have to see whether God is called that in Tanakh as opposed to in later writing. Nonetheless, that word catches my ear and I had to say something about it. So David says, it's my fault. And then he says something very strange. Shava iti, stay with me. Al tira, he says, don't fear. Ki asher yevakesh es nafshi, yevakesh es nafshecha. The one who seeks my life, we'll seek your life. Ki mishmeres ata imadi. You are preserved with me. is this supposed to be reassuring? Right? I mean, the natural read here is the one who wants to harm you wants to harm me. And I'm waiting for like the good part. You know, it's really strange, unless you're going to say, David is saying, I have a vested interest in protecting you. Because after all, Shaul is after me. Maybe. Rashi says no. Even though my gut read of the words levakesh et nafshi means to kill me, Rashi says it doesn't have to mean that. Levakesh et nafshi means to keep me alive, to save it. The one who wants to save me will want to save you. You have translations in front of you. Does any of you have a translation that reads it that way? I mean, it's Rashi. You can't just dismiss it.
Okay. Can I say?
Yeah, please.
Mine says, abide you with me, fear not, for that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life.
Yeah, so seeketh my life doesn't sound friendly.
It doesn't mean that you kill. It could mean that you want me alive.
Yeah. So, Susan, not from commentaries, just from the text itself.
No, just from the text.
Yeah. That's the last part. That's the preserve part, the mishmeret.
Okay, and stay with me, fear not, for he who seeks my soul seeks your soul.
So I don't. Yeah, this is a hard one to read. Malvin says.
I think he's just being honest.
Yeah, but it's not like, and therefore I should want to stay with you. If whoever wants to kill me wants to kill you, maybe I should go in a different direction.
But I'll protect you. Whereas if you run wild on your own, you could get killed.
Right. So I'm. Right. So I only meant to call for translations, not to open it yet. So hang in there. But take a look at Malbim, please, in source number 6. Malbim says, here's a different read altogether. It's about who the primary target of Shaul is, and who is the secondary target. Ani hamesukan be'etzem barishona. I am the first one. I'm the one Shaul really wants. Ve'ata b'mikral yodi. You are in danger by circumstance because of me. Shemishi yevakesh es nafshi, yevakesh es nafshecha gamkein. The one who seeks my life will seek your life as well. Avalani ha'ikar b'sakana. But really, I'm the one who's actually in danger. It's not about you. U'behefech, and then in reverse, be'inyan ha'hatzalah, as far as being saved. You are the essence, and I am the subsidiary one. You are the mishmeret. Ki mishmeres ataimadi. You are the one who is the preserved with me. Meaning, Hashem has more interest in saving you than saving me. Halo, Hashem yishmaroscha be'etzim uvarishona b'yoscha kohen va'obed abodaso. You're a kohen. You serve God. So Hashem is going to look out for you first. Ve'agav yishmor gamosi mitzadei yosi tafelach. And then if you're with me, so Hashem will also help me, because he's helping you. So don't be afraid. You're not really the target, and you are the one Hashem wants to protect. So it's not about being saved with me per se, but the point is, you're okay. You don't really need to worry so much. That's the idea as Malbim reads it. I'm not so thrilled with his read, but I find it easier than Rashi translates Levakesh et Nafshi. I have a hard time with Rashi's retranslation. Hang in there, everybody. I see your hands. So David accepts responsibility and offers whatever protection he is able to offer, acknowledging that Shaul is after him, as he is after Abiathar, and really more than he is after Abiathar. Now, where I want to go with this is to ask the following question. Is David really as liable as he says he is? Is David really responsible for what happened in Nob? So that's where I want to go with this. So what I'm going to do now is take questions or comments about what we just did, but no questions and comments about David's liability. David's liability, I'm coming to next. So anyone have a comment or question first about Abiatar coming to David and that sentence that we just read? I'll take that first. Claudette.
I would read it very simply to say that David is saying, anybody who wants to get to you have to come through me.
But that's not really what he said. You're saying to read it as whoever... If he had done it the other way, then I would agree with you. If he had reversed it, if he had said, whoever seeks your life, seeks my life. Like, then I could see that as But that's not the Hebrew. The Hebrew is the opposite order.
Okay.
Yeah.
My translation says,
Your microphone's doing odd things.
I must speak my life.
Right. No, that's not, but Claudette, your microphone is doing funny things. I don't know if you want to test it or something. Right, so that's fine, but it's not there in the text.
What the angel says.
No. Okay, Susan.
Just a funny aside, when I noticed all the gum cane and all the brochet tape on, I thought, you know, the internet thought they were smart when they had LOL and all those.
Yeah.
They beat them to it by millennia.
Yeah, no, Rashi Tevos are very old. They long before the internet. This
That's
is
right.
true. Okay. Anything else? Or Sandy, yeah. You're muted, though.
Hi.
Yeah.
So just two things. On Malbim, I don't agree because in order, it suggests that Hashem will save Eliatar, but Hashem didn't save all of the Kohanim. So therefore, why would we assume he's going to save Eliatar?
Yeah.
I discard that as a thing. And with Rashi, in my very, very simplistic Hebrew, because that's where it's at, so forgive me, thereby kesh et something means to beg for something. I'm begging you for my soul. So yevah kesh will beg for my soul, will beg for your soul, Hashem will protect us. I buy that 100%. It's clear as day to my limited brain.
So, right, so I like your first point. That, you know, if Hashem is going to protect you as a Kohen, there were a lot of Kohenim there, he could have protected. I'm with you on that. But no, Levakesh is not necessarily to ask for something or to plead for something. Levakesh is to seek. That's really what it is.
Don't they say, like, Bikesh Li or something, like, go and ask for, or something like that?
Yes, but it's really to seek. That's really what it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Ruth.
I was thinking, can he mean, well, let's join forces? You know, he's trying to take your life and my life, and let's join together.
Is he trying to say, let's join together? Well, Eviaster doesn't have any forces. He's the sole survivor of Nov.
Even so, you know, safety in numbers, or the more.
I mean, it could be, but I'm not really sold on it. No, sorry, Janine. Yeah, Janine.
I see him saying, the same person is pursuing both of us. I may have more help at hand than you do. All your family's been wiped out. I do have some men. I'm still the future king. I've been told by God I'm going to be king. So you may be. You will be saved by. You have a chance of being saved by being me.
The problem...
We're running from the same person.
Yeah, no, I understand that. The problem that I have is that David has a strong lexicon available to him for expressions of protection. Consider all the times that he and Yonasan promised protection for each other. David knows how to say that. He didn't use any of those words here.
Well, Mishmeret.
Yeah, that's the closest you get, is you will be preserved with me. But it's not like he said anything about all the resources I have at my disposal.
No, but maybe that's what he means, because...
Let me flip this and maybe...
He's got faith in God.
Let me make this sharper. If David is really such a protector, how is it that he completely blew it with Nov? He knew Doeg was going to report to Shaul, and he did nothing. I mean, either you can't protect from Shaul, and that's why you didn't protect them before, but then you can't protect Eviasar now. Or you can protect from Shaul, in which case, why did you leave Nov? You can't have it both ways, David. That's the problem. Either you are a protector or you're not a protector. But don't fail to protect, acknowledge you failed to protect, and then claim that somehow he should trust you. I'm going to go further here, Sandy. I'm sorry. I see the problem very powerfully here. I think this is really an issue. You're promising protection that you failed to give before. It's very hard. But let's talk about David's liability for what happened in Nov. You could make the argument that David is not really liable. This is actually a halachic debate. There's a halachic debate in the circumstance in which, unfortunately, it happens. Somebody hires a person to do a job, and that person is then hurt in the course of performing the work. Right? Workplace injuries. It happens all the time. The Maharei Weil was a halachic authority in 15th century Germany. And he dealt with the following case. There was somebody who hired a courier. Somebody was supposed to deliver something. Guy went to deliver it, and he fell off a bridge on the way. And the person who sent him wanted to know, what do I do to atone for what I did? I sent him, and he fell off the bridge. And the answer was, you have to do tshuva, fast for 40 days, give tzedakah. Like, there's a whole repentance process that is required. And there are many others who wrote similarly. I could give you a litany of halachic authorities, but I just brought you source number 7, Rabbi Yaakov Yeshaya Blau, who was a major, major judge in Eretz Yisrael. He basically wrote the book on contemporary Beit Din law. It's a 10-volume work called Pischei Choshen. And he says, Midinei Shamayim, under divine law, meaning a Beis Din or a rabbinical court will not hold somebody liable for it. But God will hold somebody liable. Chayav bala bayis v'chol nezek she'ira lepoel be'ez malachto. An employer is liable for anything that happens to a worker while working, bein benizke gufo, bein benizke mamono. Whether you're talking physical harm, whether you're talking financial harm, the employer has liability. Rav Menachem Mendel Krachmal wrote a work called Tzemach Tzedek in 17th century Poland. There are two Tzemach Tzedeks. I mean, there may be more than two, but there are two famous ones. One of them was the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, and then there was this other one who was before him. So the one who wrote the Tzemach Tzedek before him, it becomes known as the Tzemach Tzedek Kadmon. He is the earlier Tzemach Tzedek. So that's Rav Krachmal in source number 8. He disagrees. He says, not liable. For multiple reasons, he says not liable. And as part of his responsum, he addresses the case of David. And he explains that even if you believe that an employer is liable for what happened to an employee, David is not liable for what happens to Nov. I'm sorry, other way around. I just said it wrong. I said it the opposite. Even though he believes that an employer is not liable for what happens to the employee, in that case of the fellow who crossed the bridge, David, he says, is liable. David does have liability. Take a look at source number 8. It's a long source, so I'm just going to read out the English translation that I brought you here, top of the second side. He says, why should the employer who hires a worker be liable? If he would be considered the cause, then no Jew should hire a Jewish worker, since it will be common for him to cause the death of his friend. The reason he specifies Jewish is because of the context in Pirkei Avot. What happens is, as he goes on to say, the Mishnah of Pirkei Avot says, Yiyu aniyim b'nei beisecha. Paupers should be members of your household. And most commentators take that to mean, invite the needy into your home. However, the Rambam says no. What it means is, if you need work done around the house, you should go hire a pauper. It's a form of tzedakah. And what Rav Krachmal says is, well, if I'm liable for any harm that comes to them, how in the world could you tell me to hire them? Better that I shouldn't hire them. How could you tell me, as he writes here, how could our sages instruct people to do something which could become a cause for catastrophe, God forbid? And then he gives you the part that's different for David. It appears that this is not at all comparable for David. For there it was different. For David was the cause. He put a stumbling block before Ahimelech by asking for bread and a spear. It's actually a sword, but we'll give it to him. And Ahimelech gave him his request innocently, because David told him the king's mission was urgent. Ahimelech didn't realize this was dangerous. David should have known that if this would become known to the king, it would be dangerous for Ahimelech. So all of it came from David. Similarly, Doeg and Shaul stumbled due to David, thinking that Ahimelech gave him bread and a spear knowingly. He takes the view that Doeg didn't know. Right? We saw that that's not the standard view among the commentators. Commentators assume Doeg knew that David had tricked Ahimelech. He assumes not. They thought he was a rebel against the throne. Therefore, David deserved punishment for this as the catalyst. The way that the Tzemach Tzedek reads it is that David is liable. Now, I should note, I see your hand in that, but I'm not going there yet. I'm not ready for hands yet. The Tzemach Tzedek is a little bit biased by a Gemara. Take a look, please, at source number 9. This is very important. The Gemara says, Amar le'akadosh baruch hu David, later on in Shmuel, Hashem says to David, this is a medrash on verses that we haven't gotten to yet. It's a passage in Shmuel Bet, chapter 21. So it's 21:16, but if you wanted to look it up. But the Gemara on that pasuk says, Hashem says to David, Ad masai yihya avon zeh tamun biyadecha. How long will this sin be with you? Will you harbor it? Al yadcha neherga nov ira kohanim. Because of you, Nov was killed out. Val yadcha nitra doeg ha'adomi. Doeg was ruined because of you. Val yadcha nehergu Shaul u'shloshes banav. And because of you, Shaul and his three sons were killed in war with the Plishtim. It's your fault, David. Ritzoncha yechu zaracha u'timaser bi'ad oyev. Either you could have your children be wiped out or you're handed over to the enemy. And this is all in a passage that it mentions an enemy named Yishbi Benov. So that's where this all comes into play. But the point for us is, Rav Krachma looks at this Gemara and says, David clearly is liable. David did cause the destruction of the city of Nob. You also see it in a Gemara in Shabbos, source number 10. Kol shechaveru ne'anash al yadoe machnisin oso b'mechitzaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If somebody is the reason why somebody else gets punished, they can't enter to be with God either. That's a whole passage in its own right, which is interesting. So what you see here is that the sages look at David and see liability, just as David himself saw liability. You may say, but he's not really liable. You can't let Shaul off the hook. You can't let Doeg off the hook. But keep in mind, we're not letting them off the hook. Saying that there are multiple people who are responsible doesn't mean that any one of them can say, well, I'm sharing it with somebody else. It doesn't work that way. Doeg is responsible for his decision. David is responsible for his decision, even though the results overlap. It's not about saying you and not you. It's both. Okay, I'm going to pause there, but I have a very important closing note that goes with this. So I'm not going to let this run till the end here. We got time. Yes, Susan.
I'm just confused in a sense that this all goes back to Shaul not leading the throne when he was told to. I mean, if Shaul had done what he was supposed to, way back at the beginning,
yes,
none of this would have happened. So it really is ultimately Shaul who is responsible for every step forward.
Yes and no, because it's true that that decision he made set the stage for everything else that happened, but it wasn't something predictable at that point. You know, would you say if the following set of circumstances, someone decides that they're going to set their alarm in the morning, instead of setting their alarm for 6:20, they set their alarm for 6 a.m., And as a result of them setting their alarm for 6 a.m., they wake up their next door neighbor early, 20 minutes early, because their walls are very thin. Their next door neighbor has 20 minutes less sleep. And therefore, the next door neighbor gets angry at somebody at work because they have short temper, because they didn't get enough sleep. And the person they got angry at then is thinking about that when they get in their car and they go driving and they get into an accident. Would you really say that the person who set the alarm for 6 instead of 6:20 is somehow responsible for that? They did cause it.
You just said that if a boss hires someone and his horse falls and breaks and falls on him, the boss is liable. The boss couldn't predict that.
Right. So Rav Krachmal didn't believe that the boss was liable. He said the boss is not liable. He said David is different. David carries greater liability. No, he said David is liable, but not the... But not the boss. It was the Mahari Weil who said that the boss was liable, and yeah, they'll take a broader view of liability. Maybe they will pin it on Shaul like that.
So we're saying, even though Shaul, because once you put something in motion, you lose control.
Yes.
You put it in motion, it's not yours anymore. But all these things still ultimately happen because you did put something wrong in motion.
Right.
So anybody who befalls everything he put in motion also has to accept guilt, is what we're saying.
The argument is made by some, is what I'm going to say. Nanette, you've been waiting very patiently.
I think the issue is, to say liability or not liability is a little bit too blunt. I think the issue is with respect to foreseeability, which is a modern component of liability.
Right.
So, for instance, the example of the courier is very consistent because the individual to deliver that package may not necessarily have had to take that bridge.
Right.
The person, right? So if that was the only way that he could deliver that package, then when the employer asked him to deliver that package, he could perhaps foresee that he was going to take a risk. With respect to David, the issue of liability is that of foreseeability. He could have foreseen that asking him to take that on would have put him in danger, put the individual in danger. So I actually think it's a very modern, very interesting concept, and it's actually consistent with our modern concept of liability.
Well, by that standard, then David is exactly reporting that. David said this was
exactly
foreseeable. Yes. I hear you. Thank you. Claudette.
My question is, if they could foresee that, Dwight was there and what are we expecting him to
Right. So at the very least, he should turn around to Achimelech and say, I'm not on a mission from Shaul, and you're in danger. That would have been the minimum thing for him to do, is to explain to Achimelech, you're in trouble now, you may want to evacuate. You know, something like that. So, last point within this chapter. Rav Amnon Bazak sees here a strong impact on the future as a result of these events. Jump ahead to chapter 23. It's the one we're going to next anyway. Sentences 10 to 12. David, at this stage, is defending the Jewish population of a town called Keilah against Philistine attack. And then he finds out that Shaul is coming for him. So David turns to God via Eviasar and the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. And he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shamoa Shama Avdecha Ki Mevakeh Shaul Lavo El Ki'ilah. He says, God, I've heard that Shaul is coming. L'shaches La'ir Ba'avuri. He wants to destroy the city for me. Hayasgiruni Baale Ki'ila Biado. Will the people of Ki'ila turn me over? Hayereid Shaul Kasher Shama Avdecha Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hagidnale Avdecha. Is Shaul gonna come? And Vayomer Hashem Yereid. And Hashem says Shaul is coming. And then David reiterates his initial question. We'll have to talk about the strange structure of the questions when we learn the chapter. But David goes back to his original question here. Is Keilah going to turn me over? Vayomer Hashem, yas giru. Hashem says in sentence 12, they will turn you over. Says Rav Bazak, yeah, because they saw what happened to Nov. Of course they're going to comply. I forget who it was who said it when we first started this story. We asked, why would Shaul want to wipe out everybody if it's just Achimelech, right? And one answer was, oh no, sorry, we asked why Doeg would make it seem like it was everybody. And one answer was, in order to make sure no one is going to take care of David in the future. Mission accomplished. Keilah wants to turn him over. And then, we read it before, in sentence 19, sentence 20, the people of Ziph also go to Shaul to tell him that David is there. And keep in mind, David at this point is in Yehuda. This is his family. This is part of his tribe. These aren't loyalists to Shaul. But they're afraid. That's number one, is that Shaul has succeeded in diminishing the protection for David. Number two is David's fear of civilians being harmed. David doesn't want Nov to happen ever again. So did you notice in chapter 23, sentence 10? David says, I heard that Shaul is going to come to Keilah. Notice, Sandy, the word mevakesh, right? He is seeking, not asking. He's seeking to come to Keilah. Lishaches la'ir ba'avuri. He wants to destroy the city to get to me. David isn't exaggerating. He's seen this before. And not only was Shaul is David concerned about that, but Rav Bazak points out in Shmuel Bet, chapter 15, Avshalom is looking to kill David. And David is afraid and David panics. It's in Shmuel Bet, chapter 15, sentence 14. There isn't enough time left for me to share screen with it, so those of you who have a full Tanakh can see it there. I will read the sentence out loud from my Tanakh. Vayomer David l'chol avadav asher ito b'Yerushalayim. David says to all his servants who are with him in Yerushalayim, Kumu v'nivracha, let's get out of here. Ki lo si yelanu fleitam ipnei Avshalom. We won't be able to escape from Avshalom otherwise. Maharu l'aleches, go. Pen yemaher v'hisagnu, lest he catch us. I should say, v'hisiganu. V'hidiach aleinu es hara'a v'hika ha'ir lefi charev. That same turn of phrase, lefi charev, by the sword. A phrase that we used here in our story. A phrase that that he uses regarding Keilah is the phrase he uses regarding Avshalom. He is afraid that indeed someone is going to kill out an entire population in order to get to him. So we get to the end of this chapter, and what we find is a much chastened David. David is much more concerned now by because of experience about just how far his enemies are willing to go in order to cause harm. He got his help from Nov in chapter 21, and in came Shaul and Doeg, and they eradicated it. And even though David has more allies, as we saw in the beginning of this chapter, he's very, very afraid of what his enemies are willing to do. At the bottom of the source sheet, the end of the source sheet, I gave you review questions. I actually thought we were going to get to discuss them today. That was a mistake. But what we'll do is this. We're off for the next two Thursdays. So when we come back, I'm going to start with the review questions for chapter 22 because it's going to be hard to remember all the things that we've been doing. And then we'll launch into chapter 23 with David on the run from Shaul along with his men, David and Keilah, David and Ziph, and also the last meeting of Yehonasan and David is going to be in that chapter as well. So thank you very much, everyone. And enjoy the break. Oh, sorry, before I say that there's a break, please remember, I put it in the email, Tanakh in a Day, Sunday, December 26th. I hope